Good morning. Ready to jump into Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 19. We're going to ask this question. We're going to talk about wisdom. Wisdom. Where do we find wisdom? The book of Ecclesiastes talks a lot about wisdom. This morning we're going to look at finding wisdom in a fallen world. And this is a very important subject because in a fallen world, there are a lot of counterfeits. There are a lot of counterfeit people, counterfeit philosophies, counterfeit things that look like wisdom, that have a facade of wisdom. But when you really press into them, you'll see not so much, not so much. One of those issues is politics. People get really worked up about politics. And the reason people get really worked up about politics is because politics involves the application and stewardship of some element of power. And people are really interested in power. In a fallen world, power is a big thing. In a fallen world, for many, power is king. So strength rules. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes and let's look at some true wisdom perspectives. How do we find wisdom in a fallen world? Well, Solomon, as Kohelet here, is going to set some things straight. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 19, we see wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city. So wisdom is what is needed. What is more important than politics? Wisdom. What is more important than 10 rulers? So here you have the opportunity to pick between which has more wisdom. 10 governors or 10 mayors, maybe rulers of a city, 10 mayors or one person with wisdom. If you put them on the scales, which gives more strength? Which gives more profit? And Solomon says, one wise person has more strength than 10 rulers of a city. So in other words, one wise person far outweighs in strength and ability the different political rulers and the influence that they may or may not have. Wisdom will grant you more power in your life than 10 rulers in the city. It is wisdom that is needed. One wise person actually is more effective, has more strength than 10 political rulers. It's good for us to remember that, isn't it? It's good for us to keep that in perspective. It's good for us to really think about, no matter who wins the election, what really matters in your life is wisdom. It truly is the principal thing. It is the need of the day. It is always the need of the day. It is your greatest need. It is the greatest need in your life to have wisdom. It is the greatest need in any family that we need wisdom. It is certainly the greatest need in the city. What does Phoenix, Arizona need? More than anything, Phoenix, Arizona needs wise people. What does this nation need? A few wise people. Because wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city. But because we live in a fallen world, this is extremely rare. It is rare to find a wise person because wisdom is rare. Verse 20. And the reason why wisdom is rare is because there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. So what we have in a fallen world is a lack of wisdom. What we have in a fallen world is sin. There is not a just man. And when we see the word just, a just person, it's the same Hebrew word that is used to translate the English word both just and righteous, tzadeh. So it is translated both just and righteous. So you could say a righteous. There is not a righteous man on the earth who does good. Not a righteous man who does not sin. What is righteousness? Justice. What is justice? Righteousness, at its core meaning, is that which conforms to the standard. That which conforms to the standard. And what is the standard of righteousness? God Himself. God Himself is the standard of righteousness. So we see Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What's the standard there? The glory of God. So God Himself is the standard for righteousness. God has revealed Himself as the standard for righteousness in His law. So the law of God, the Word of God, communicates this standard. Paul, speaking of the law, says in Romans 7:12, therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Romans 7:12. So Scripture says of the law of God, it is holy, it is just, and just and righteousness are the same root meaning. It is holy, it is just, it is good. So God's law is righteousness. God's law is holy. God's law is the revelation of the righteous standards that God has for His people. And of course, the embodiment of righteousness would be the person of Jesus Christ. In 1 John 2, 1, John writes, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. Christ is the righteous one. So, when the Scripture says there is not a righteous person on earth who does good, there is none who conform to the standard, to the person, to the glory of God. There is not a righteous man on earth. Paul writes in Romans 3:9, it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. And the no, not one is because there's always that exception. Oh, but you've never considered me. No, not one. There is none who understand. There is none who seek after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. So Solomon, looking at his environment, talking about the importance of wisdom over power, identifies the problem. Four, here's the reason. There is not a just man on earth who does good. No, not one. And does not sin. All are bent to do evil, not good. They are bent to seek vanity, to seek hevel, to seek a chasing after the wind, to seek about things that don't matter. And this is not good. There is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. If righteousness is conforming to the standard, what is sin? Sin, in its fundamental meaning, it doesn't matter if you're in the Greek or the Hebrew. The Hebrew word here, the root of it, theological word book of the Old Testament says the root occurs about 580 times in the Old Testament, and is thus the principal word for sin. So this here is the principal word for sin, and the basic meaning of the root is to miss the mark. So whether it's the Hebrew word or whether it's the Greek word, hamartia, it's missing the mark. So think about this wisdom saying. Righteousness is conformity to the standard, or hitting the mark. Sin is missing the mark, or rebellion against the standard. What is the standard? God. How has God revealed his standard? In his law and in the person of Jesus Christ. There is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. In other words, there's not a person on earth who lives his life according to the standard of God and his word and does not miss the mark continually. We continually miss the mark of God's standard. We all fall short of the glory of God. Now, the problem with men is we don't compare ourselves to God. The problem we get into is because we all know this and we're all therefore guilty. In our guilt, what we do is we compare ourselves with one another. And we make judgments based on our own estimation. Our own estimation of how we do in relation to other people, places, and things. Well, I would never do that. Oh, I would never do what you do. You did that? I would never do that. And in doing so, rather than dealing openly and honestly with our guilt, we compare ourselves one with another and we bolster a false sense of wisdom, a false sense of righteousness. You do that? Oh, I can't even imagine doing something that evil. I always eat with washed hands. Pick the issue. It doesn't matter what it is. You know, what do men do? People ask me, what do you think is the main people struggle with? I think they struggle with themselves. They struggle with their own pride. It's not the thing they struggle with. It's the attitude in the heart, because there's not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. So whatever it is, I mean, whether it's the washing of hands, whether it's how you walk into the assembly, whether it's if you read your Bible or not this morning, it's how you raise your children, it's how you spend your money, it's how you love or don't love other people. There's an endless list of what you can do to compare yourself one to another to make yourself look good or think you're worse, or I would never do that, or they do this, this never-ending story. So this just cuts to the chase. Your standards of righteousness that you think holds you up are nothing. There's not a just man on earth who does good. What is good? Good is what God calls good, right? God is the standard. What is good? What God calls good. God is good. He's the standard of goodness. Obedience to his commandments is good. Loving one another is good. Receiving God's love and showing God's love, that's good. So there's not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Don't fall into the false expressions, the counterfeit expressions of wisdom that say, well, I would never do that, or I think what I'm doing is fine, when it's not. All kind of stuff. It wreaks havoc in relationships. It wreaks havoc in community, judgmentalism, self-righteousness, pride. It wreaks havoc in your family. It wreaks havoc in your heart. And it's a pursuing of nothing. It's a chasing after the wind. It's straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. That's why a lot of marriages fall apart over nothing. People fight over nothing. You ever get in a fight and it's really over nothing? It's because it's over this pride thing. My pride is offended, and pride should be offended because it's offensive to God. And that's where we need to consider. For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not miss the mark. Do you understand this about the nature of men? Do you think this way about the nature of men? Do you understand that man is totally depraved? Mind, emotion, and will. There's not that part of man that's good. Man is totally depraved. Man is also made in the image and likeness of God. So do we see a reflection of God's image in man? Yes. Do we see a reflection of morality and excellence and, and good in man? Yes. But that which is made in the image of God is fallen. It is fallen. Let me ask you this question. How would you respond to the statement, everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature? Agree or disagree? Everybody sins a little, I get that, but most people are generally good. Agree or disagree? Ligonier did a survey called The State of Theology in 2018, and how many percent of evangelicals do you think would agree with that statement? 52%. You want to see what's wrong with the church? The church, 52% of evangelicals, 52% of evangelical Christians in this country would agree with that statement. I know everybody sins, but man is essentially good. The majority, by 2%, would agree with that statement just as it stands. So we are influenced by this idea that man is not that bad. And people think that men are not that bad because they think themselves are not that bad. Have you come to understand the depths of your own sin? Have you come to that place where you understand the depths of your own sin? What do you think? Have you come to the place where you recognize, you know what? I am a sinner. I have broken God's commandments. When I compare myself to man, whatever, hevel, chasing after the wind, doesn't matter. What matters is when I compare myself to God, oh boy, I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Here's a test. Solomon is a very practical man, and he gives us a test on how you would respond to your own understanding of sin. Wisdom does understand sin, and it is a test that would go like this. And I would draw the principle from Proverbs 27:21. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but a man is valued by what others say of him. Okay? A man is valued by what others say. A man is tested by what other people say about him. So, Kohelet, the preacher, gives a scenario, an example of what it looks like to live in a fallen world where there is none who do good, no, not one. Here's a very powerful illustration. Verse 21. Also, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. How do you respond when people speak ill of you? How does it make you feel? How do you process that? When you hear your servant, someone who is in your charge that you take care of, and rather than saying kind or honorable or appreciative things about you, they curse you. He's a no good this. She's a no good that. Children speaking ill of their parents. Parents speaking ill of their children. Spouses speaking ill of one another. A brother in Christ speaking ill of another brother. A sister in Christ saying something that is not kind about another sister. That gets our attention. None of us like that, do we? Do we? How many have had that happen to you? Raise your hand. If you've had that happen to you, raise your hand. Keep your hand up. Actually, raise your hand. This is not a Yeah. Have you had that happen to you? Have you had someone say something bad about you? Raise your hand. I want everybody on the hook. Yes. We've had that. You can put your hands down. Also, do not take to heart everything people say. We live in this fallen world. Don't take it to heart, lest you hear your servant curse you. And then he gives the reason why you shouldn't take it to heart, and it's this. For many times, also, your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. Ooh. I sure don't like it when they say that about me. I'm ready to fight for my integrity. Remember this, you've done the same thing to other people. What a wise saying that is. What a hook, right? Yeah. You get all worked up about what that person has said or done. Hey, you've done the same thing, buddy. That's life in a fallen world. That's a great illustration of there's no one righteous, no, not one. Wisdom understands this. A wise person understands this. A wise person has the humility to understand his own sin in relation to others. And instead of judging other people, realizing he's done the same thing. Jesus said of the Pharisees, John chapter 9, last verse, if you would understand that you have sin, then you would see. But because you say you have no sin, your sin remains and you are blind. The Pharisees thought, we see this so clearly. Jesus said, you're blind. And Jesus opened the eyes of the man born blind to show them that they were blind. They thought they could see. What they didn't see was their own sin. Sin and pride blind. Sin and pride blind. We get blinded to our own sin. And then in the blindness of our own sin, we judge others for some stupid standard that we might hold that doesn't matter at all. It doesn't amount to anything. And we all chase the wind and we live a hevel life. This is the lot of men in a fallen world. Welcome to humanity. So don't take to heart what people say about you. They're going to say things like that. It's going to happen. You could hear your servant cursing you. For many times also, your own heart is known. Your own heart gives a witness that you know that you've done this to others as well. Your own conscience bears witness to you. So, we see that wisdom is rare. Wisdom is hard to find because all have sinned. And we see that wisdom understands this sin. So, let's look at wisdom in the search for wisdom. Next, we see Kohelet searches for wisdom. Wisdom is hard to find. Let's look to the search for wisdom. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 23. All this I have proved by wisdom. All this I have tested by wisdom. So everything the preacher does here, everything the Kohelet does, he's testing and he's examining and he's putting to the test by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. As for that which is far off, and exceedingly deep, who can find it out? So as he's looking through wisdom, trying to find out the meaning of things, wisdom and the reason for things in a hevel world, Solomon says, it's far from me, it's deep, it's hard to understand. What is going on? And he takes that step back and says, what's going on? What is wrong with you people? What is wrong with the world? What is the meaning of things? Verse 25, I applied my heart to know, to search, and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things, the order of things, the proper ordering of things, to know wickedness of folly and even of foolishness and madness. What in the world is going on? Truly, the search for wisdom is difficult. And here's the reason why. The search for wisdom is not purely a theological pursuit. The pursuit of wisdom is not a philosophical pursuit. Psalm is not saying, I wonder if truth exists. I wonder if God exists. He doesn't go there. This is thoroughly from a biblical worldview. Fear God, keep His commandments. This is the whole conclusion. This is the whole point of what he's driving at. He's observing wisdom patterns. He's looking at people. He's examining people from his vast experiences. And he knows that the pursuit of wisdom is personal. He's searching for a wise person. He's searching for someone who understands and lives out wisdom. Not the philosophical pursuit, but the actual personification of wisdom. And if you know Solomon, he did a lot of personification of wisdom, didn't he? Personified wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9. Looking for that person. Think about the ancient Near East. Think about the ancient Near East king. What happened when the king died? It was over. He had all authority in himself, in his person. And when he died, there was a fight to find the next king. It wasn't an understanding of a philosophical king. It was the actual king who personified wisdom in and of himself. So that's Solomon's quest here, the search for a wise person. Verse 26. He's looking for this wise person, and he says, I find more bitter than death. So as he's looking for this personified person of actual wisdom, he finds that there is more bitterness in this world than death. I find more bitterness than anything else. I have looked for a woman who was full of wisdom, and this has been my experience. The woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. So he's looking for a woman who would be a righteous woman. And he describes the women as their hearts are full of snares and nets, and hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. So when he considers women, they're full of snares and nets. Women are just in it for themselves. They're seeking their own personal peace, prosperity, and security. They're all chasing after the wind. There's none who does good, no, not one. Their main concern is for themselves. And in their pursuit of their own personal pleasure and peace and security, they are full of snares and nets. These women are dangerous. This was Solomon's experience. 1 Kings 11:1. We know that Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Amorites, Edomites, Sidonians, Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. As Solomon clung to these in love, he knew many women. He had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away from God. Solomon pursued these women, and they turned his heart away from God. Why? Because these women were full of bitterness. So it was, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. So Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of Sidonians, Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites, Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. But Solomon offers a ray of hope, a hope that he himself lost in his old age. And his ray of hope is what he says in verse 26. The woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters, but he who pleases God shall escape from her. There's a ray of hope that the one who pleases God can escape from the net of the immoral woman, the sinner who's trapped by her. And much of the Proverbs are written from that perspective. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 7, and we'll see a lengthy section of how Solomon develops the one who pleases God. Proverbs chapter 7. My son, keep my words. Treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youth, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. And he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open squares, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. And with an imprudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows, so I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face. And I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, covered coverings with Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. So that's what we see. And here's the reality of the situation. Immediately he goes after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. So that's what's really going on. The ox is being led to the slaughter. Doesn't know what's ahead of him. Just being put right down the ramp, heading right till death, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost him his life. Simpleton, don't go near the door of her house. Don't go there, is the answer. But the simpleton just follows right along. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, to Sheol, to the grave. Her house is the way to grave, descending to the chambers of death. This is the battle. Chapter 7. But chapter 5. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding. He who pleases God escapes from her. Don't go near her house. Don't go near her ways. that you may preserve discretion. Your lips may keep knowledge, for the lips of an immoral woman drip honey. So she always looks good. She always sounds good. But she's not good. And her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end she's as bitter as wormwood. So she sounds good. She looks good. She's got the attire of a harlot, right? You hear her speak. Smoother than oil, but when you really understand, she's as bitter as wormwood. Kohelet is saying, there's more bitterness than death. It's just full of envy. Sharp as a two-edged sword, her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell, lest you ponder her paths of life. Her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Therefore, hear me now, my children. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. So it's a contrast between living for your feelings and living by faith in the Word of God. Wisdom is living by faith in the Word of God, not according to the lust of your flesh. So the turning point for every man and every woman is, will you live according to the principles, the truths of God's Word, or will you just do what you feel like doing? The whole area of sexuality makes that very clear. Most people will pursue their own sexual pleasure and disregard God's word, men and women. That's what most people do. I mean, look at our culture, right? Crazy. Look right there, right? It's everywhere. It's all over. Most people will live how they feel, and they'll do what they feel like doing, and their sexuality will become the drawstrings that drag them down to the grave and destruction, and ultimately God's judgment. So, wisdom is saying, please God, listen to God's word. Hear me now, my children. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others. And when I read Proverbs 5:9, I can't help but think, is this Solomon like confessing? What is Solomon saying in here? Lest you give your honor to others, your years to the cruel ones, lest aliens be filled with your wealth. It's exactly what happened to Solomon. And all who go into the ways of pornography and sexual immorality. And your labor goes to the house of a foreigner and you mourn at last. You realize what you have done. I've talked to many a man who has committed an affair only to say, why did I do that? They mourn at last. When your flesh and your body are consumed, they're destroyed by not just diseases that come from that activity, but just the very act of that activity destroys your brain, destroys your body. It's a sin against God. It's a sin against yourself. It eats you from the inside out. When your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, how I have hated instruction. That's the heart of a rebel. That's the heart of sexual immorality. The core issue to sexual immorality is rebellion against the law of God. I hate instruction. You can't tell me what to do. It's my body. I can do what I want. I can say what I want. I can go where I want. I can dress how I want to. I can do what I want with my body. You can't tell me anything. Let me go. And that's the world we live in. That's the world we live in. How I've hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. And I can't help but think, that's Solomon who wrote this, right? I was really messed up. He's confessing. I was on the verge of total ruin. Then he gives the contrast. Sex is God's design. Marriage is God's design. Sex is glorifying to God. God made it good, awesome, holy, and clean. The Hebrews 13 says marriage is to be honored among all and the bed undefiled. But adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. So sex is not the problem. It's rejecting God's law, rejecting God's glory, and rejecting God's grace. Drink water from your own cistern. And running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad? Fountains are your sexual pleasures. Drink water from your own cistern. That's the marriage bed is honorable. Streams of water in the streets. Should my sexual pleasures just be pure, spewn everywhere like a swamp? That's what sexual immorality does. It puts your sexual energies, just spews it everywhere like a swamp. It's disregarded as worthless. Let them be only yours alone and not for strangers with you. This is between the covenant of a man and a woman alone, not to be spewn about. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? Stay away from her. Then he says a very important verse. This is what God says, verse 21. For the ways of a man are before the eyes of Yahweh. So God is looking at men and examining all of man's ways, both the evil and the good. And he ponders all his path. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. The woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. This is exactly what has happened to Solomon. Verse 27, Ecclesiastes 7. Here is what I have found, says the preacher, adding one thing to the other to find out the reason. This is my conclusion. I have discovered, after looking at the matter from every possible angle, I've examined this. Remember, all of Solomon's life, he was thinking, he was meditating. His wisdom never left him. That is, he kept analyzing everything from a fear of God perspective. He truly, by faith, took all scripture to all life. So he's musing and thinking and meditating and considering the ramifications of all of these things that he's done throughout his vain life. And now he's saying, he's putting them all together for us. And he's saying, here's my conclusion. I discovered after looking at the matter from every possible angle, adding one thing to another, trying to find out the reason. Why is it like this? How can we do better than this? What is the meaning of these things? Verse 28, which my soul still seeks, but I cannot find. I am still looking for that righteous person. One man among a thousand I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. I have not found a woman to be virtuous of the women that I know. Maybe one man in a thousand may have a true character. And then he says, 29, verse 29, truly, this only I have found. And here's his concluding thought, that God made man, and who's the man here? Adam. God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. God made man upright. In the beginning, God made man, he put him in the garden. God made man for virtue. God made man for the purpose of having dominion. God made man to be upright and to be morally acceptable to God, to walk with God in righteousness. Truly, this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many, many schemes. The basic idea here of seeking out many schemes is the idea of the activity of the mind, referring not so much to understanding. Understanding has a, when the scripture says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is understanding, bayin. That's moral discernment. This is a different word. They have sought out many schemes. That is, they've created many new ideas. Many new ideas. And he's not saying it's bad to be innovative in your dominion pursuits. What he's saying is men and women have sought out many schemes, many new ideas by which they pervert themselves. That's what men do. That's what men and women do. And us born in the likeness of Adam, we're all born with that sin nature. Death reigned to sin, and sin spread to all. So death spread to all because all sin. Romans chapter 5. So we're born in the likeness of Adam. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, they sought out many schemes, didn't they? God put them in the garden. He says, you can have dominion. You have this beautiful place to live. You can eat from all the trees. You can have all this wonderful experience. You can walk with God in the cool of the day. But they sought out many schemes. They had a new idea. Hey, when Satan tempted Eve, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil for yourself. And when she saw it was desirable to make one wise, she ate and she gave to her husband who was with her. And together, Adam and Eve sought out many schemes, and their children do to this day. That is the problem of wisdom in a fallen world. We seek out new ideas, new ways to do more things that are more depraved than our parents were, and we go on and on. And we think we're getting better, but we're going down the cycle of death, bitterness, and evil. There's nothing new under the sun. Each one does what is right in his own eyes. But we know that that is not the end of the story. We know that there is a perfect one. We know that perfect one is not found in man, but is found in God. And that perfect one came as the God-man, the perfect one, Jesus Christ, who came and who was the personification of perfect wisdom, Christ and Christ alone. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, and we all sin, if anyone misses the mark, and we all miss the mark, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Come to Christ. He's the righteous one. We have an advocate. We all miss the mark. 1 John 1 says, if anyone thinks he's righteous and thinks he doesn't sin, he lies and the truth is not in him. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That cleansing comes from the blood of the righteous sacrifice, the person of Jesus Christ. Christ the righteous, who was the propitiation for our sin. He was the one. Propitiation means the turning away of God's wrath. And he himself is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. There's one sacrifice, Christ. And he alone turned away the wrath of God. God was angry because of our sin. God was angry because we seek out many schemes to do stupid things, to sin and to chase after the wind and to mess everything up and to live a vain life. And to think that nothing is really important. We got wrong values and we sin against God. We think it's new and exciting and we get all worked up about it, but it's nothing. We seek out many schemes. That God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he is the one who turns away God's just wrath over our sin. Christ, the righteous one. Christ, the perfect one. Christ, the embodiment of pure wisdom. Pure righteousness, the Father's own Son, the Son of God, the Son of Man. We know that we all have fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. But the next verse is so powerful. Romans 3:23, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. After Paul just gets done saying, there's no one righteous, there's no not one, does he just leave us condemned? Are we just left condemned? No. There's one good reason There's one good news, and there's one person, Jesus Christ. And as we come to Christ, Paul writes in Romans 3:24 that even though all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are under God's just wrath because of our sin, we can be justified, being justified freely by His grace. Justified means made righteous. We are made righteous, how? By grace. We're not made righteous by works. The whole hevel world is trying to do something right in themselves, but they can't because they're full of sin. So God in His mercy shows us a way to be righteous without works. It's by grace. Having been justified by grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Justified is to be declared righteous, to be made righteous, to be righteous. For we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace. How is that possible? It's through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. It is through Christ, the righteous one, the one who died on the cross for our sins, to be the propitiatory sacrifice, to turn the Father's wrath away from your sin and my sin, so that we could be justified. That is, we could be given the gift of righteousness, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is the boasting then? Excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So this is the best news ever. That Jesus Christ is that personification of perfect righteousness. And all who come to Him by faith in His work receive the gift of His righteousness in their life by imputation, given to them as a free gift of God, not of any works, but of faith and faith alone, to show forth God's glory and God's power and God's might and God's grace. So in conclusion, come to Jesus. He is the only Savior. In conclusion, find wisdom in this world. There's a lot of counterfeits. There's a lot of people who think they have wisdom but don't. There's a lot of deception in thinking that politics and power is the most important thing. No, it's wisdom. Kohelet makes this very clear to us. Here's a test. We all get our feelings hurt when people speak ill of us. Well, know that we have done the same thing. Wisdom acknowledges that we're all sinners. It acknowledges that I'm a sinner. Don't get caught away into thinking that man is essentially good and iniquity just kind of happens. No. At our core, we're sinners. And that's why wisdom is so hard to find out. From Adam and Eve, we've all fallen in that pattern of our first parents, so we're all corrupt. When Solomon looks around, he's like, yeah, it's really hard to even find a righteous person. They're like non-existent. And that's the reason why. But be of good cheer. The quest for wisdom has been satisfied in Christ. And as you come to Jesus Christ, you can have wisdom, you can have righteousness, you can have the forgiveness of your sins by the grace of God for time and for eternity. So come to Jesus Christ, take His wisdom, and then walk out His wisdom in fearing God and keeping His commandments. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We pray Your Spirit would guide us and direct us into truth. Grant us faith to repent and believe the gospel. Grant us faith to keep repenting and keep believing in the gospel. Teach us to turn away from sin and to cling to Christ, the perfection of God, the righteousness of God, the grace of God. Thank You, oh Father, for your amazing love, your amazing grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.